From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line. Today's Open Line is recorded, so no calls, please. If you'd like to send us an email for a future show, the address is openline@ewtn.com.
It's time to empty out the mailbag. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday on Turkey Day. Father Larry could not pull himself away from the turkey carcass long enough to do live radio, so we are recording a mailbag edition on this Thanksgiving week of EWTN's Open Line Thursday, talking the new evangelization, knowing full well that Father Larry has his head buried in a turkey carcass as we speak. Am I wrong?
I have no idea where I'm going to be for Thanksgiving this year. My mom and dad's in Pittsburgh, but we're in such a bad virus, you know, everything. I don't know if I'm going to be with her or not. If we are, we're going to go out because she's in a home, so we're going to go out briefly. But my classmates just end up with it, so I don't think I'm going down. But I hate to tell her. Oh, my gosh. So yeah. If those of you who are listening or with your family, praise God for that, because that's a great thing to be thankful for this Thanksgiving. I don't know, a lot of us will not be able to do this. But we are in the family of God, and we're in his family, and we're always connected, no matter what.
Right. That's exactly right. So wing a little prayer Father Larry's way as you're enjoying your Thanksgiving festivities to whatever degree you're able to do that here today. So this is a very special mailbag edition of EWTN's Open Line Thursday, so we won't be taking your phone calls, but if you would like to be part of a future mailbag, you can send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com, and put Father Larry or Thursday or the new evangelization in the subject line, and we will get to it in a future episode. I've got a great one to start off with, Father Larry. Sometimes the simplest questions are the most profound. Anne would like to know, can you please explain the difference between weakness and sin?
Oh, humongous difference. Weakness, of course, is just what we all have in our human nature.
As humongous as that difference is, some of us struggle with knowing the difference every once in a while.
Exactly, that's true. And so sin is something that you decide to do. You know, to sin, by definition, means that you need to have a decision for that. You know, because even for a mortal sin, it takes serious matter, full knowledge, full consent of the will. And in other things, even if it's a venial sin, it still involves a decision, because all sin is decision to go against God's will. Now, we can do things without thinking about it sometimes because we have made a decision earlier that I'm going to gossip or I'm going to have whatever. You know, I had one, someone came to me and says, well, Father, you know, I'm a gossiper, but I'm not willing to stop. You got to be willing to stop when you go to confession. Again, just like you have to willingly make a decision to sin, you have to willingly make a decision to repent. You know that this is sin I want out of my life. And, you know, again, confession is not magic. It doesn't just, you know, your priest puts a hand over your head and he does hocus pocus and it's all done and you're all forgiven. No, no, no. What's necessary is repentance. What's necessary is faith. And then God meets that faith. He meets that repentance with mercy and forgiveness. And so it's just so important that we know that. But we also know that we're all weak. You know, when Paul was talking about, you know, he had this weakness and three times he asked God, often people will interpret that as sin. But of course it's not sin, especially if you put it in the context of that chapter. In no way is that sin. That was some kind of either physical weakness, and a lot of people think that he could have been blind and he couldn't see. That's why he had to write real big. And he asked God to get rid of that blindness or get rid of that. And God said, nope, nope, nope. So his weakness, God has made strong in our weakness, but he's not made strong in our sin. And that's a big difference, you know, because often people just sit there and say, oh, I'm just weak. No, you're just sinful. Weak is what we all are, but it does. You can be weak with not sin. I hope that helps. Does that help you, Jack? I think you wrote that. You wrote that, didn't you?
No, I did not write that.
Oh, okay.
But you know, in all seriousness, we, you know, a lot of our brothers and sisters have weaknesses that they think are sin, and they allow the guilt of that notion to really hold them back in the spiritual life.
Again, and that's a good point, that You can be weak, and your weakness is not sinfulness. You know, again, the difference is whether you make a decision to do something or not. You know, so, let's sit there and think about, just say you're are afraid to do things sometimes. So it can be sin if you choose, God wants me to do this, and I decide not to do that. But if you just, I was weak, I didn't do that. Well, that's a different reality, because weakness is different than sin. It's all the intention, it's all your choice, that's what it all comes down to. So, again, just so we remember, God is not an ogre and looks at us for when we're weak. He just honors us when we decide to do something. He'll honor that. And that's what sin does. It goes against the will of God, and I decide that this is what I want to do against the will of God.
Couple minutes left here at the beginning of the program. William says, how do we respond to those that cut off relationships with those that disagree with them politically?
I just got done reading a great book on humility, and because I needed it. But the reality was that it really made a lot of sense. And this book was written 100 years ago and talks about the people who call themselves Christian that have no humility in their way of operation. They're not really Christian, because by definition, a Christian is another Christ, and Christ was filled with humility. And so it's arrogance and judgment that brings all these things. So when someone says, I'm not going to talk to you because you don't agree with me, that has nothing to do with humility. So what we do for them is we pray for them, and we ask God to change their hearts, that they could come to know. You know, one of my favorite movies is a movie called A River Runs Through It. And in this movie, it's a guy movie. It's about a father who's a minister and has two boys, and they're like the fish and all this kind of stuff. But the one boy, Brad Pitt, he's a bad kid, and he ends up dying. Anyway, so his father is either having the service
alert.
Or he's... What's that?
Spoiler alert.
Spoiler alert. The father is having the service or at his funeral or right after, and he thinks about his son who never did ever, drove his father crazy, and he sat there, and the one line in there I just love, he says, you don't have to fully understand to completely love. You know, that sometimes we think that to love people, we have to understand them. We don't even understand ourselves. Huh? We need to love people even if we don't agree with them. And that's from both sides. Huh? Used to be, we'd sit there and get to know people before we made judgments on them. Now we'll see one comment they made on Facebook or one little they made a judgment or they voted, and we dismiss them forever and we get them out of our lives. What is that? You know, when we do these kinds of things, and we all do it, and we got to sit there and think back, and is that what Jesus wants of me? Is this where Christ, the God of the universe, is calling me? I don't even know these people, and if I do, I know them very, very little, and I'm making a whole decision about them and their spiritual life from one thing they've done. Boy, we hate when people do that to us, but boy, we can sometimes often do that to others. So we got to sit there and not cut off anyone in our life. Jesus did. He could have cut off Peter forever when he betrayed him. He did not. He made him Pope. You know, so it's amazing how Jesus restores. So we can do it.
Yeah. Rachel would like to know if things are so volatile right now, how in the world do we evangelize?
The world needs love. And if we sit there and, we just celebrated the feast of Christ the King. And Christ is the King, and his kingdom is love. And he who is love wants us to be love. And again, if we bring love into this darkness, and we bring love into all this garbage that's out there, we can disarm people. When I was ordained 31 years ago, my little, I had a motto that I picked then and put on all my cards and everything, and it was Omnia Vincent Amor, Omnia Vincent Amor, which is Latin. And it says, love conquers all. And I always love that for me in my life, because I'm strong, but it got to be strong in love. The only thing that conquers the world, the only thing that conquers people is love. And so if we bring love into this, everybody needs love, and they're seeking love. You know, whether a conservative or a liberal or an atheist, they're all seeking the God that we all talk about, this God of love. And so if we bring and insert him into the midst of this darkness, we're bringing light, we're bringing hope, and that's got to be what we do. I mean, some people get crazy with me and say, Father, we got to be strong, we got to be strong. The strongest you'll ever be is when you're nailed to a cross. That's strength, people of the living God. And that's what the kind of strength that God is calling us to be. You want to be strong in the Lord, not in the world. Big difference.
Just getting started on a very special mailbag edition of EWTN's Open Line Thursday on this Thanksgiving Day 2020. I've just ensured that Michael McCall can never use this episode again because I've put the date right stamped in the middle of the
just
program.
Just cut him out there, Michael. Just cut him right out.
That's exactly right. So again, we won't be taking your phone calls, but if you'd like to be on part of a future mailbag show, just send us an email, openline@ewtn.com. It's Open Line Thursday with Father Larry.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Today's Open Line is recorded, so no calls, please. If you'd like to send us an email for a future show, the address is openline@ewtn.com.
You know, in response to the social and health concerns of the United States here during this year of 2020, we made a decision back in the spring. So many people were reaching out for the elements of the faith that we sort of rebranded and reprogrammed EWTN Radio Classics and called it EWTN Radio Essentials. And it continues as long, I think, as the pandemic will continue, where all of the things that people are yearning for that are coming back to the faith or that are holding on tighter to the faith, the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass, the greatest prayer that we can pray here on earth, is heard every other hour from 8 a.m. Eastern Time until 9 p.m. In the evening. We have all sorts of the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, the Rosary, lots of messages from some of your most beloved speakers, Father Benedict Groeschel, Archbishop Fulton Sheen, and of course our very own Mother Angelica. It's EWTN Radio Essentials. You can check it out on the EWTN app and at EWTN.com/radio. Again, a very special mailbag edition of EWTN's Open Line Thursday. Father Larry is in the house. We're going to empty out the mailbag. Virginia is in North Carolina. She says, Father Larry, many people talk about the Antichrist. What is the church's teaching about the Antichrist?
Well, if we go back and we read the book of Revelation, it talks about the Antichrist. And the Antichrist has already been here. And the Antichrist comes again and again and again and again. That it's a spirit of the world and it's a spirit, you know, there will be like one, but, you know, often we talk about the book of Revelation, it's going to be talking about what happens at the end. Only the last two chapters explicitly talk about the end of time, but most of it has already happened. It was a story that was told to a suffering community in the church. Now, it doesn't mean there's not two parts to it. You know, often when it comes to prophecy, there was something that was happening at that particular time, and it was also prophesying about what will happen in the future. But the Antichrist, again, John the Evangelist talks about it a lot, and he goes, this is the Antichrist, you know, the one who doesn't believe that Jesus comes in the flesh. So there's a spirit of the Antichrist there ever. Now, at the same time, there is all this questions in that now, and all these things that, you know, Jesus, the Antichrist is here. And again, think about this, that 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, people were seeing the Antichrist. It used to be the Lutherans, Martin Luther in particular, called John, called the Pope the Antichrist, and they did all the scriptures why. And there's even still chip publications that sit there, and this was way before anything about Francis. It was just the Pope of the Church, by definition, was the Antichrist, and they showed all these things from the book of Revelation. Nowadays, because of all the stuff going on, people are saying it's the time of the Antichrist, the world's going to be ending, the darkness is coming, and all this stuff. Again, we've been saying that for 2,000 years. In the beginning, they all thought, the reason they didn't write scripture immediately was because they thought Jesus was coming next week, so the Antichrist is here, so for sure Jesus is coming. And then later on, Peter had to deal with that and say, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. We got to be patient. He's not delaying. And if he does delay, it's for our salvation. He wants us to be saved. So we just got to watch we don't jump on the bandwagon with everybody else that jumps on these bandwagons every time it comes up and says the world is ending, the Antichrist is here, and all this kind of stuff. You know, again, this isn't anything new. Think about all the times, no matter how old you are, in my lifetime, there has been at least six different times right off the top of my head where people have said the world is going to end, and they have the date and the hour, and then that date and hour came, and we're still here. It's amazing. So just watch. The world ends the day you drop dead. Yep, the world ended right then and there for you. And
okay,
now everything...
Yeah, we're ready for your deep philosophical interpretation of Scripture. Are you ready?
Yes.
Here's the passage. You interpret it. No one knows the day or the hour. Yeah.
I don't know what that means, Jack. But again, we keep saying we know the day or the hour, but Jesus, and notice who said that was Jesus Christ, and Jesus said that while he was still alive walking the earth. He's more alive now, of course. He's resurrected. But if Jesus said that, then when any of us sit there and say, oh, he's coming tomorrow, we have to sit there and just back off and think, he'll come when he comes. And again, my whole thing goes back to St. Francis of Assisi. And St. Francis was hoeing his garden one day, and someone came up to St. Francis and said, Francis, what if you knew that you were going to die in an hour or the world was going to end in an hour? What would you do? And he said, I'd keep hoeing my garden. Why? Because he was in God's holy will. So what you got to be most concerned about in your own life when it comes to all this is doing God's holy will every day. And if he comes for you personally, or he comes at the end of the world, if the end of the world is today, it's okay. You're doing his holy will. And you'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant, if you're doing his holy will. But if you're living a life of fear, constantly focused on you and what could happen and this could happen, then you're focused on fear and not on Jesus. And you're doing your will, not his will. If you're focusing on Jesus, you're going to always be doing his will. You have nothing to be afraid of.
We've got a call that came into our listener comment line earlier in the month. Let's take a listen.
My name is Larry from Naperville, Illinois. I want a question for Father Larry. Did Jesus have any brothers? The second question is, I have my Bible. Where do you suggest we start, the Old Testament or the New Testament? Thank you very much.
The question of Jesus having brothers, it says in the Scripture, of course, the brothers and sisters of Jesus. And again, the term in the, again, remember the Scriptures were written in the Greek. And when they talk about the brothers could also be cousins and different things. So if the word could either mean a physical brother or a cousin, the way we'd call him cousin, then we got to come and say, well, what does it mean from tradition? And then you go to tradition, and tradition says that Mary was ever virgin. So he couldn't have any physical brothers or sisters, real brothers or sisters, through Mary anyway. Now, some tradition has that Joseph was married before, and he might have had children before, and so the brothers and sisters could have been the stepbrothers and stepsisters of Jesus because of Joseph, if he was married before. That is just a theological we may be thinking about, but again, it's not dogmatic in any shape or form. But it's either he was a cousin or they were stepbrothers and sisters through Joseph, if Joseph was married earlier. That's why often Joseph is portrayed as an old man, even though Mary was only 14 years old traditionally when she had Jesus, meaning that he might have, you know, been a widower or whatever. Anyway, we don't know. It's just so we have to look at the church fathers, and the church fathers talk again and again about Jesus when Mary and he had no physical brothers that were related to him physically in the person of Mary. I hope that helps. The second
and
part.
And where should Larry start? Yeah, read the Bible.
Exactly. The second part of their question is, I'm a big one. The best place to start in reading the Scriptures is to do it, to start with the letters, because the letters are simple. They're letters of St. Paul when he's writing to a community, and it's very, very simple there. And then you can go back and just start reading the Gospels. You know, I'd always start reading in the New Testament before the Old Testament, because sometimes the Old Testament is kind of hard to understand, or it might be harsh, or it talks about, you know, the offering of animal sacrifices, and like in Leviticus, if a woman's having a you know, all these rules, you can't eat pig, you can't, there's all kinds of stuff in the Old Testament. And if you don't look at it in the light of the New Testament, it's going to be harder to understand. So to start off with the letters and then do the Gospels, you know, anyone who ever asks me and they say, give me one thing, I always say, if you want one thing, you go to the 15th chapter of St. John's Gospel. To me, it's the summary of the whole Gospel is right, that all the good news is right there in the 15th chapter. Because it begins that, you know, you are the, I am the vine, you are the branches, you know, I want you to live a life of joy, make my joy complete. You know, you did not choose me, I chose you. I command you to go forth and love one another. You can do nothing apart from me. It's a powerful chapter of the Bible that can really get you focused. And then from there, you can start reading many, many other places. And again, another great thing is that you make sure you get a Bible's study to go with that. There's so much online. I have in my phone here, I have the Bible app. And in this Bible app, there's Catholic stuff in there, Protestant stuff in there, but there's all kinds of Bible studies. And so like I did last year, I did the Bible in a year. And so every day there was the various parts of the Old Testament, Psalms, New Testament, and then there was an explanation. And so I got to do the whole Bible in 1 year, and it was phenomenal. And that was all done on the Bible app. And there's other, you know, scripture things about, you know, brotherhood or humility or whatever. There's all kinds of those things. Or you can do a thing, a Bible study on the book of Romans, or a Bible study on the book of Ephesians, or a Bible study on John's Gospel, or a Bible study on Luke's Gospel. So there's a lot there. It's whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to. And as long as when you go to spend time with the Word, you don't just do it with your head, you got to do it with your heart, because the Word of God is Jesus Christ. And so you don't just read it like a book, you encounter the person of Jesus every time you read the Word. And that's so important. And again, the way I tell people every day, if you just don't want to do this as an intellectual effort, the way I tell people, even my spiritual directees, every morning they get a text from me. And in the morning, this is at 4:30 in the morning, and I say, when you wake up, you spend time, pray the Holy Spirit, ask God to reveal to you His Word, open the Word and read until God hits you with a 2x4, and then write that down, and then speak to God all day about that. You know, why did He say this to you this morning? And it's a great way to do it. It's the way I do it every morning. I go before I get out of bed, I open the Word of God, and I ask Him to speak to me, and He always does, and I let that be where I start. So before the world, the flesh, and the devil speak to me, I let God speak to me, and then I respond to Him all day. Today, when I went to do that, He did this for at least the 20th time in the last 4 months, from the letter to Philemon, the very last couple of verses, it says, refresh my heart in Christ, refresh my heart in Christ. So God telling me He wants me to refresh His heart and other people's heart in Christ today. And so that's what I got to be thinking. Jesus, what do you want? Why are you telling me to refresh your heart? Why are you telling me to refresh other heart, people's hearts? And usually because I'm the hammer that hammers people's hearts. And He says, I want you to refresh them. Yes, Lord. But at least now I'm getting my direction from Jesus Himself. And not just, well, what should I do today? I don't know. What am I going to do? I'll just keep going through the motions. Nope. Jesus, what do you want to do? What do you want me to do today? And encountering Him in His Word. And that's where great things can happen. So I hope that helps, Larry. Great name.
Clearly a brilliant gentleman.
Brilliant.
Again, it's a very special mailbag edition of EWTN's Open Line Thursday on this Thanksgiving Day. We're not taking your phone calls today, but you can always send us an email and be part of a future mailbag program. The address is openline@ewtn.com. That's openline@ewtn.com. And write Thursday or New Evangelization or Father Larry in the subject line, and that'll make it a little easier on us. It's EWTN's Open Line Thursday, talking the new evangelization with Father Larry Richards.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Today's open line is recorded, so no calls, please. If you'd like to send us an email for a future show, the address is openline@ewtn.com.
Once again, a special mailbag edition of Open Line Thursday on this Thanksgiving Day 2020. Alan writes in, I've been told that if you pray the rosary without mentioning the intentions, then the rosary is invalid. Is this true?
Who does this, these things? I don't. Any kind of
Alan
prayer.
Alan does. I told you. It's yeah. Alan.
Yeah. Any kind of prayer is valid if you're praying it from your heart. But the reality is the rosary is an instrument to help you to reflect on the life of God. So that's why, and his mother, that's why it's so important that you do meditate on the rosary, in the mysteries of the rosary. So, and again, one of the best ways you do that is before you enter in, you just ask the Holy Spirit to reveal to you these mysteries. And again, I love to talk about, like, when you're meditating on a particular mystery. And so, like if you're meditating on the joyful mysteries and you're watching Jesus be born, however he was born, the miraculous event, however that happened, and there you have Saint Joseph, and he's the first one to hold Jesus in his arms, if you will, and he puts the baby Jesus in Mary's arms, and you're watching this whole thing and you're like struck, like here's the God of the universe and a human being, and he's humbled himself before us. This baby is the God the universe cannot contain. And now Mary's holding the God of the universe in her hands, and you're watching this in awe. And then all of a sudden Mary looks at you and says, hey, and she speaks your name. Would you like to hold him? And she hands you the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, and you get to hold Jesus in your arms. And you can reflect that, you know, I get to do this every time I get to receive Jesus in the Eucharist. What a great gift that I get to hold the God of the universe in my hands, in my arms, every time I go to the Eucharist. And I get to bring Jesus inside of me. Mary had Jesus inside of her for 9 months, but when I go to communion, I have Jesus in me always, and he doesn't leave me. And what a great blessing that is. And you can get all that as you meditate on just the birth of Jesus, the third joyful mystery that is that we get to do. And if you do that with all the mysteries, you'll get to see Christ and his life, but you'll also, he'll call you deeper into your relationship with him. So no prayer is invalid. It can just be deeper when you do it the way it was created to be done. I hope that helps.
Very good. We've got another listener comment line call. Let's take a listen.
Hi, guys. This is Roland from San Antonio. My wife and I are reading Tim Staples' book, Behold Your Mother, and just the part about, I think it's chapter 5, where there were no relations, sexual relations between Joseph and Mary. I just want to, sometimes it makes it sound like the couple was rather cold toward each other, like maybe they didn't touch each other or hug each other. That's kind of one of that reaffirmation that Joseph did hug his wife, Mary, when maybe she was frightened on the journey going to Egypt, or maybe the trip coming back from Egypt back to Jerusalem. Can you just maybe bring that about for some more clarity?
Sure. I'm not Tim Staples, even though I'd love to be Tim Staples. He knows everything. You know, happy Thanksgiving to Tim Staples and his family down there. And that's a great book. I've read it. He's a good, good man. We were in Australia together for 10 days. It was like heaven on earth. Oh, gee. Anyway, when it comes to Mary and Joseph, for them to be intimate without sexual intimacy is still the call, because all of us are called to be intimate with each other. So they had a true marriage. It wasn't just a marriage of appearance. It was a true marriage. It was just a marriage of purity. You can have great intimacy and still purity. You can still hug. You can still be there. You can still laugh. Sometimes we make this holy family otherworldly. But to think that the God of the universe left heaven to become a family, to go to the bathroom like everybody has to go to the bathroom, to be hurt like everybody can be hurt, to have emotions like everybody has emotions. And if Jesus Christ, who is God, could have all those things and still have intimacy and still do that, how much more did he get that from watching his mother and Saint Joseph have the intimacy with each other? And so, of course, that though there was no sexual relations there, there had to be, by definition, great intimacy because it was a true marriage, not a marriage of appearance, but a marriage of great love. Hope that helps.
Victor writes in, hello, Father Larry. I'm asking for guidance to get my relationship with God back. Mm. I would like some steps to get back to him. I fell into depression and fell away from my strict relationship with the Father back in 2014. I fell into the world and other terrible relationships and ended up more depressed than ever. I have since met an amazing girl who makes me remember how beautiful my relationship with God was, the emotional, scientific side, historical, but overall explorative. Please give me step by step to restore my relationship with him and to fully leave the world behind and focus on God.
Well, the only thing I can do is give you the same steps that Jesus Christ gave. And he says, repent and believe in the good news. So the first thing you got to do is get over yourself. So that's what repentance means. It means you change your life around. You hand over control from you doing it your way and completely surrendering to Jesus and say, Jesus, I completely surrender my heart, my life, my will to you. I have one purpose in my life from this moment on, to do your will, to live for you, to please you like you please the Father, to please the Father with all my heart, soul, and strength. So that's what you got to do. It all begins with repentance, the changing of your life, the handing over of control of every part of your life. And when I talk about every part of your life, this is for everyone needs to do this. Your financial life must be God's. Your physical life must be God's. Your sexual life must be God's. They all got to be under his lordship. If there's one little thing you keep from the lordship of Jesus, he's not Lord of anything, because to be Lord by definition means he's Lord of everything or he's Lord of nothing. So you completely surrender everything to him. The second thing you do is you believe in the good news. And what is the good news? That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that anyone who believes in him shall not die, but have everlasting life. The good news is that you are loved by God so much that he gave Jesus Christ to take care of all your sins, to pay for all those things you did after you turned your back on him, and to reconcile you to the Father. It isn't what you have done for God or not done. It's what Jesus Christ, who is God, has done for you. He took all your sins upon himself when you repent, and he pays the penalty for them. And now once you've repented, once you've believed in his love, now what you got to do is you got to stay focused on him and the future and not yourself and your past. The devil loves to keep us focused on ourselves and our past, and we're always thinking about these sins in this past, and I'm no good, and look at what I've done, and me, I can't walk on water, and me, I want to go back to the boat, and me, me, me. It's always of the devil. You repent, and now you look at Jesus, and you look at his love, and you look at the future with great hope. We are called to be hope in this world, in a world that doesn't know hope. We're called to be light that pierces the darkness, not just people that curse darkness. Holy cow, there's so many people out there who just keep cursing the darkness and saying how bad it is, and I'm afraid, and get over yourselves, get over yourselves, get over yourselves. Focus on Jesus. We have nothing to fear. He is God. He is Lord. So repent and believe. I hope that helps.
Let's take a listen to another of our listener comment line calls.
My name is Anders. I'm from Yakima, Washington. I've got a question on why the Catholic Church believes that Mary and other saints are mediators between us and God, when 1 Timothy 2:5 clearly says that Jesus Christ is the only mediator. Thank you.
Well, thank you for that question. That is one of those really hard ones. I've never heard that one before. I'm going to try to really... Oh, come on. Are you kidding me? You don't think we've heard this 100,000 times? Every single saint is a mediator because they're in Jesus Christ, the one mediator. You, sir, are a mediator also. If someone comes up to you and says to you, so-and-so, could you pray for me? Does that mean you can't pray for that person? Because if you pray for them, you are a mediator. But you're not a mediator in yourself, because it's very clear in the Hebrews. What is Jesus Christ doing at this very, very moment? He is mediating. He is praying for us at this very moment, is praying for you and all the saints, Mary, every single saint, and all of us living saints who are still on this earth. We mediate with Jesus. We share in his intercession when we pray for others. And we've always done that from the very, very beginning. Pray for me. Pray for me. The scriptures are very big. And again, let's go back to what Jesus himself said. Remember in the transfigurations. There is Jesus Christ. And instead of talking to God the Father at that moment, Jesus talks with two mediators of the Old Testament. He talks to Moses and he talks to the prophet. And these two, he's having an interrelationship with. And they get, he's talking to the saints of the Old Testament. And then the apostles get to see that. And then the Father speaks, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." So it all happens in God. It's not separated from God. And again, when it comes to the saints, another story that Jesus talks about Abraham and dives, and they go before and they go to the bosom of not God the Father, but they go to the bosom of Abraham, the Old Testament saint. And he has a conversation with this Old Testament saint, and there's all this stuff going on. So scriptures are filled. Whenever we take one verse out of scripture, as you just did and said, it says right here, da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Well, yes, but that's why we believe what we do believe that. Of course we do. And everyone who does mediate mediates in the person of Jesus Christ. So it is Jesus and us mediating and interceding with him and in him. I hope that answers your question.
We have an email from Mumbai, India.
Ooh.
From Josio. It says, "Good afternoon, Father Larry. I have two friends, a father-son duo, who are my good friends, who have supported me greatly in my struggles, but sadly have not been in communion with the church. While they both acknowledge Jesus' sacrifice, they say they want nothing to do with the church. Despite being deeply spiritual individuals who possess a strong moral character, their stance and at the same time ridicule of the church hurts me. On the other hand, I somehow sense it my Christian duty to pray and fast for them. How can I intensify my efforts toward their total conversion? What more can I do? This too in a way that doesn't distance myself or strain my relationship with them. I also ask you to pray for me as I discern a calling to the priesthood. I am praying for you, Jack, and the entire team."
Well, how nice. Thank you. First of all, when people are deeply in love with God, and it sounds like they can be, but they still have problems with the church, that is very common now, right? Especially after everything the church has been through and all the struggles the church has had and all the problems we've had in these last years. I can completely, completely, completely understand people being turned off. Huh? I am a priest of this church, and there's days I just shake my head and go, "Oh, dear." But the reality is that God has always used very human beings and all the weaknesses, but more than we can focus, and sometimes we do, we lose focus on these people that distract us from truly seeing Jesus when there's so much good. But we begin, when people are like that, we begin to see their own hurt, because often anger is just hurt, and it's the way they express their hurt. And so if you pray for God to heal their hurt, and when you talk to them and you're meeting with them, instead of looking at them as someone to just argue with because they're wrong and you're right, and you know, you just look with them and how can I bring them your healing so that they can be healed with the church? Because that's what they really need. They need healing there. Because to separate the church and Jesus just can't be done. It's one and the same, huh? That St. Joan of Arc was just very clear, and she says, the church and Jesus, there is no difference. The church is Jesus. It's his body, blood, soul, and divinity. The church is Jesus Christ. But because the church is human also, we are that human part that we struggle, and we've done good things, we've done horrible things. And so, but the call is always focus on Jesus, who's even, of course, in the church, and to deal with them as people who need healing. And if you deal with them that way, that can bring them healing. As you'll find out, God willing, that you become a priest and a great priest and a holy priest, that you do a holy hour every day. All priests need to do a holy hour every day, no matter what. It's more important than breathing. That's all I can say. We'll pray for you. God bless you.
Let's check out our next listener comment line call.
Okay.
This is Joe from Houston. And the question for Father Richards is, this pandemic situation all over the world, is that a result of the sins of the world? That's my question, Father Richards. Thank you.
Is the pandemic a result of the sins of the world? Well, again,
Or just Father Larry's?
Or just Father Larry's sins. Yeah, that would be enough to cause all this problem, of course. But the reality is that God doesn't, he gives us what we want, you know. So if the penalty of all sin is God gives us what we want. You know, now to sit there and say God is punishing the whole world because of this, I would have to pull back a lot with that, because I've seen some just yesterday, one of the greatest guys in America who was really involved in men's ministry and everything else just passed away of COVID. And he was a man who loved the Lord and did everything he could to evangelize and bring men to Jesus Christ. And the Lord took him, you know, so it'd be something to say. And I always think, you know, people say, you know, all this stuff should be happening. Well, one of the first places should go if God's just after sinners would be Las Vegas. That'd be the first place to go. But it isn't. That ain't the way things are. But sin does bring its own penalty. But to say that God is punishing the world for COVID, I would not say that and go that far.
Again, a very special mailbag edition of EWTN's Open Line Thursday on this Thanksgiving Day. Melissa writes in, "Hi, Father Larry.
Hi,
praise
Melissa.
God that you've recovered and are out of ICU." And she's referring back to your little ketoacidosis.
Yes, thank you.
Exploits there.
Doing much better.
She said, "We prayed rosaries in the Divine Mercy Chaplet for you, and we had faith in God for your healing. Amen."
Amen. And he sure did do great work. I'm better than ever now. I'm back to fasting every day, at least 20 hours, if not 23 hours. The other day was 24 hours, and my sugar is perfect by God's grace. My weight is lower than it's been in 2 years, and it's been fantastic. But anyway, thank you for those prayers.
She says, I'm a type 1 diabetic, and I know all about DKA. My question is regarding the NFP during COVID-19. My endocrinologist called in March to suggest we abstain from conceiving, as I'm in a high-risk category for COVID and pregnancy. We heeded her advice, and we have been using NFP to abstain since March. This is the first time we've ever done this in our 3.5-year marriage. We've always wanted a large family. We have a 2-year-old daughter and a child in heaven, and it's become increasingly painful to continue to abstain. NFP teaches that medical reasons are valid reasons to abstain, but I feel so guilty and sad, and it's hard to see an end in sight. I want to make sure we're doing the will of God. What advice can you give us?"
The first thing you got to do is seek God's will, because doctors and everybody else have all their own plans and say what's best for you and what isn't. And I don't know what's best for you. I can't tell you that. But I can tell you that if you're seeking God's will in your own prayer life, the way you can know, and your husband will have to, you both seek God's will, is in his will is our peace. That you just have to pray and tell Jesus, you know, I only want what you want. That's it. And so tell me, give me peace about something. And again, when it comes to all these type things to discern, you put your options down on different sheets of paper. You write the good and the bad. And you say, Jesus, I exist to please you. I only want to please you. I only want to please you. And show me what direction to go. And then he will. If not, then it's his fault, not yours, right? So you got to just ask him and he will lead you. But you got to watch, because what I'm saying isn't something that happens. Oh, I did it once. It didn't work. It might take months in this prayer. But again, he wants you in his will, and he'll give you peace. And that's how you'll find out his will. Okay?
If you've heard anything on today's program that you want to give another listen to, or if you've got someone you think might need to hear what Father Larry had to say today, EWTN Open Line Thursday encores tonight at 10 p.m. Eastern Time. So you can check it out on the EWTN app or at EWTN.com. Once again, a very special mailbag edition of EWTN's Open Line. We won't be taking your phone calls today, but we do have one more listener comment line call. We'll take a listen now.
Hi, my name is Jamie. I'm calling from Waterloo, New York. And my question was, although the saints have kind of derived from Christ himself, were there saints before then? Like, I know there were many prophets referenced in the Old Testament, but do we recognize any of our saints from the Old Testament, Daniel, Isaiah, obviously there's, you know, so many, David, that we would look to, but I was just wondering what you thought of that.
Well, sure, we even have churches named after those types. You have St. David, you have a lot of those, you know, that were people that were saints before, and I always love when it comes to David. I wrote a, you know, my Be a Man book was based on the David being a real man. And, you know, the last lines he ever said to his son Solomon before he died was, take courage and be a man. And then the figure in the word David, it means a man after God's own heart. And yet he was also a man who was a murderer, a rapist, an adulterer, all these type things. And yet we call him Saint David because he seeked God's will and he could get beyond all those things to seek and to live God's will in his holy life. But yes, a saint. Again, as I just talked about earlier on this program, when Jesus himself in the transfiguration meets with Moses and the prophet, here he is, he's meeting with two Old Testament saints. And so because of Jesus, I mean, Jesus was always, again, we got to remember that Jesus Christ always existed as the Word of God. Though what we call Jesus, the man, is the unity of divinity, the Word, and humanity, Jesus. So Jesus Christ is what we call the hypostatic union, the unity of the man, God. But the Word of God always existed. And so he was always there. In fact, if you go all the way back to the creation, it says, through him all things are created, John makes it very clear in the first letter. Nothing came to be apart from Jesus. Nothing came to be apart from Jesus. So anyone that would be a saint, anyone that's redeemed, and we call saints or everyone who's in heaven. So we know that the Old Testament, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross and he descended into hell, or he descended into the abode of the dead, he set them free. And so when he set them free, they are saints of God forever.
And finally, Daniel writes in on this mailbag edition of Open Line Thursday here on Thanksgiving Day to round out our new evangelization conversation. Daniel says, how do I get people to join the Catholic Church when it seems like being a Protestant requires less of a person than being a Catholic?
Less of a, because they sit there and say, all you have to do is believe in Jesus and you're fine. But again, though, if you're in love, you know, even the Protestants, you know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, which was a great Lutheran theologian, and he died in the concentration camps, he calls this cheap grace, that all I have to do is believe in Jesus. Cheap grace, he says, this is the problem with the church, cheap grace. Grace will cost you everything. You know, Jesus, the thing that's going to be on my gravestone when I drop dead is Galatians 2:19 and 20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. The life I live now is not my own. Jesus Christ lives inside of me. And so what has to happen to get this grace is it costs everybody their life. And so when it comes to the Catholic faith, the way we bring people in is not by sharing people our rules. I mean, I don't know of anybody that's ever come, I like the Catholic Church. They have all these rules there. We share with them the power of God in the Eucharist and confession and the communion of saints and the sacraments and all these things. And we share from our own experience these things. Again, I often think that the reason people are more attracted to Protestants than they are Catholic people is because Catholics just, you know, it's a private thing. It's, you know, it's just me and Jesus, and I don't like to share that. That's what we'll talk about evangelization. We got to be sharing that, and we share because our relationship with Jesus is personal, but it's not private. And we got to be able to share that with others. And so what we do is we share with them our ability to spend time with Jesus in the front of the Blessed Sacrament. I mean, I spend an hour with him every day. When I tell people I spend an hour with Jesus every morning, they look at me like you can spend time with Jesus every day. You know, and to receive him in the Eucharist and that power that you get to have Jesus Christ living inside of you in a very real way. So we got to be more witnesses, sharing with others what Jesus Christ and his mercy has done for us, than just proclaiming the truth of the church. Because the truth of the church is best explained through the experience of a person. So I hope that helps you.
Father Larry, happy Thanksgiving to you.
Happy Thanksgiving to you and your wife, Jack. Your whole family.
Thank you. And my wife's sister is coming to see us for Thanksgiving.
Blessed be God. Is she still in Pittsburgh?
She says hi to you. No, she lives in Florida.
Oh, there you go. But they were all in Pittsburgh at one time.
At one time, and they all moved to Florida.
But they're all still Pittsburgh fans, as they should be, especially this year. 10 out of 10, baby.
Oh, 10-0, baby. You got it. Father, would you leave us with a Thanksgiving blessing?
Absolutely. God of love and mercy, we ask all these people that are listening to be very grateful. Help them to focus on you and be grateful for everything you've done for them. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. On behalf of our host, Father Larry Richards, and our producer, Michael McCall, I'm Jack Williams, hoping that each and every one of you enjoy this great Thanksgiving day and some time off during the weekends, and really in light of everything that we're up against, please remember that Jesus is still on the throne, and we have so many things to be thankful for, even in these seemingly dark times. So let yourself be that beacon that shines out in the wilderness. Until we get together next time, God bless.